The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have each one of you worshiping with us today. Special welcome to those of you at home watching on Facebook Live. We're, of course, glad that you could be here, too. I'd encourage you to look farther down the Facebook page where you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin. There you can see announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church and also follow along in our liturgy this morning. There are a couple of things I want to point out to you this morning. If you turn to the inside cover of your bulletin, we have a memorial service next weekend to celebrate and remember the life of Dick Lowry. That will be at 11 a.m. on Saturday. We hope that you can join us. Our Sunday school is continuing throughout the next month or so, exploring the Apostles' Creed. That group is continuing to meet upstairs in Hollis Hall for those of you who are getting here a little bit early on Sunday morning. And a couple of announcements that aren't in the bulletin. One, thanks to all of you who have signed up to join our communities, to represent First Presbyterian Church at our community's Juneteenth celebration gala next Saturday evening. If you have not already picked up your tickets, those are in the box outside the church office. We are out of seated tickets, but if you would like a general admission ticket, we still have a couple of those remaining. So feel free to call or email me or Aaron in the office with any questions, or if you have any issues getting your ticket, or if you haven't remembered that you're signed up. Last but certainly not least, this coming week is the second and final week of Camp AIM, so I just want to say thank you to all of our volunteers, those of you who have prepared food, breakfast, and lunch for the students and the kids at the camp. If there are any continuing volunteer needs, we will reach out. You can talk to Peggy Rollins in the back of the church, as she has been deeply involved in that. But just continue to pray for the campers above all, but also our volunteers, and look forward to that ministry. Yes, Peggy. Yes, come to end of camp celebrations, 11:30, and that's at Westwood Elementary Schools. Thank you for the reminder, Peggy. This morning, of course, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather together as God's people to celebrate the presence of the Spirit in our midst and to worship God. So let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor. Please stand for the call to worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glory to you forever. Speaker, Word, breath of life, glory to you forever. Font of blessing, living water, flowing river, glory to you forever. Compassionate Mother, beloved child, life-giving womb, glory to you forever. God who was, God who is to come, glory to you forever. Let us worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and let us pray together. All holy God, three in one, show us the depths of your love through the word of your Son and the gift of your Spirit. Speak to us through our stories, songs, prayers, and silence. Transform us through peace, forgiveness, the love of community, and the promises of baptism. Be known to us here, and empower us to follow the command of your Son, to go into the world as his disciples. We pray through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Holy God, forgive us, for we do not live as you created us to be. You call us to live with gratitude and generosity. We work for ourselves and hoard your gifts. You call us to treat others as we would treat ourselves. We hurt others and ignore the cries of the needy. You made us in the image of Jesus. We try to make you look like us. Have mercy on us, Lord, and remake us by your grace, for it is only by your power that we can discover who you have created us to be, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, your word silences the shouts of the world. Quiet within us any voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Hear the word of God. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance to the portal, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On Trinity Sunday, our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Here in the Gospel, we are invited into Jesus' own relationship with God. And when we talk about the Trinity, we use language like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that's the closeness of the personal relationship Jesus has with God, and through him and through his Spirit, that's the relationship we're invited into as well. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, listen for God's word to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak to you on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we do not hear unless you speak. We do not know the way unless you show it to us. We are not changed unless your Spirit moves. Speak to us in your steadfast love and mercy, and change us into the image of your love, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Nearing the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus shares an extended reflection with his disciples. The scene takes place around a dinner table. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, they have shared a meal, and now they settle in for a final encapsulation of Jesus' message. He has only a few more things to say to them that haven't been said through the years of work they've had together. So Jesus tells his disciples about the love of God and the ways they are to treat one another. He warns them about the challenges of what's coming and what they will face together as his disciples. He prays for their unity, that they would be one with each other as Jesus is one with the Father. And in the midst of all of this deep theological reflection, Jesus makes a promise that his work is not yet finished, but it will look different in the future. In short, Jesus promises the abiding presence of his Spirit, that even when he is gone, the disciples will know things that they did not know before because God's own Spirit will be with them. God will still be at work in their lives. God will still speak, but this time will speak through them. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. My confession this morning is that I have always found the Spirit to be an unsatisfying answer to the absence of Jesus. I made this point a couple of weeks ago in response to the Gospel of Luke's story about the Ascension. Sometimes when things are difficult, it can be hard to celebrate what feels like the absence of God. We want our wounded Savior to help us and to heal us and to tell us that things will be all right even in the midst of our suffering. And so we come to church hoping that God really is Jesus, rescuing us from the worst of creation, going to the depths of misery on our behalf, forgiving our sins and redeeming love, offering us some kind of risen life. It's not even belief at that point, it's just hope. Maybe this is who God really is. And then Jesus leaves. What follows in Scripture and in our lives is the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that always sounds a little abstract and impersonal to me. So I'll try not to get too into the weeds here. In a couple of weeks, I'm teaching the adult Sunday school class as we discuss the Apostles' Creed, and I got stuck with the Holy Spirit. So we say the creed every week almost in church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and if we're basically religious, that part isn't hard. You open the Bible to page one, we get God is the creator. Fair enough. And then we get some lines about Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and it goes on from there. And there may be some suspension of disbelief that needs to happen, but really it's less a theological argument and more just a summary of the gospel. It's biography, not too hard. Then we get to the Holy Spirit. This is what the creed says about the Holy Spirit beyond that. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's all I have to work with. There's no description, there's no narrative. The rest of the creed continues with an almost random assortment of theological doctrines, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And so even though these articles all appear as the third part of the creed, they're lumped in with the Holy Spirit because that's our way of saying we have no idea what's going on here. The Holy Spirit gets the leftovers. It's how we as Christians say, I don't know. I couldn't find the quotation this week, so I may be misattributing, but I think it was the German theologian Ludwig Feuerbach who called theology anthropology without remainder. His argument was that when we talk about God, we're really talking about ourselves, projecting our visions of how the world should be onto some abstract ideal. So then when we get to questions or mysteries that we can't answer, we just throw up our hands and say, God, as if that answers the question. I know I've mentioned this before. One of my remaining frustrations about my seminary education was the number of times some earnest neophyte would offer the answer, you just have to listen for the Holy Spirit, as if that was something profound or obvious. I think we want more than that. I think we want more than that when we're suffering or wounded or sick, wondering where God is in the mess of our lives. You just have to listen for the Spirit. We want more than that when we're lost or looking for something in our daily life, when only God seems like that will provide the way forward. Why in the world, or should we be satisfied with, you've just got to listen for the Holy Spirit? I don't think that's a helpful answer to sufferers anywhere, to Ukrainian children, Rivalde parents, to people we love in hospitals or in cancer treatment, to people we love who are no longer with us, to people who suffer random violence on account of how they look or think or believe. Just listen for the Holy Spirit. I don't think we want to listen. I think we want God to hear us. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'm not sure we're satisfied with that answer either, because we want to know. Doesn't Jesus think we can handle it? Doesn't he know how capable and smart we are? If we're to be his disciples, we at least have to know what we're doing. So Jesus makes this promise to the disciples in John chapter 16. It's about the mystery of God's Spirit. So it's on the night that Jesus is betrayed, the disciples have gathered for the Last Supper. Once they go out the door, Jesus is betrayed and arrested. He will not be around to guide them anymore in their pursuit of God, or rather to open their eyes of God's pursuit of them. So you know how the story ends. Jesus dies, he is raised, he ascends to heaven. He asks for the disciples to wait for him in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit. That is, the way God chooses to be present in the world is through the body of Christ in the church, through you. This is why when the Apostle Paul is chiding the church in Corinth, he tells them, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Meaning, don't you know that the way God chooses to be present in creation is through you And do we always live like it? So it still sounds rather abstract, so let me put a face on it. This is how the holiness of God comes to life in your own. It's through your work, through your vocation, when you realize your work isn't just about a paycheck, but the meaning of your life has to do with how much of it you can give away. The reality of that love has much more to do with your daily tasks, of how you treat others and share with others, than it does a line in your obituary that says where you worked. It's the holiness of God that appears in your relationships. In your marriage, as you live, is an icon of the relationship between Jesus and his church, through dishes and care and illness, more than how you look on your wedding day. It's in baptismal promises that you make on behalf of your children. And that love doesn't always look so highfalutin. It's of children and white flowing baptismal gowns. It looks like carpools and doctor's appointments and lots of messes. That's how Jesus lived. Caring for the people around him with real needs so that they could experience God through food and fellowship rather than God as an abstract concept in worship. So it's telling that our worship includes elements like water and bread and wine. Jesus Christ means God is as real and as tangible as you are. I'm revealing what phase of life I'm in right now, but I think the best non-biblical description of this comes from the children's story, The Velveteen Rabbit. Marjorie Williams' classic story, a stuffed toy belonging to a child wonders what it means to be real, whether it has to do with mechanical devices or movements. I know you know the story, so I don't have to explain it any further. The rabbit talks to the oldest toy in the nursery, the skin horse. Real isn't how you are made, says the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. By the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, you get loose in the joints and very shabby, but these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. You probably know people who are real. Real because they have been pained or hurt or wounded by love, but they love all the more for it. I think Jesus was real. I think God wants us to be real too. The church father Athanasius put it, God became human that we might become God. How does that even happen? It's the relationship of Jesus with God the Father. It's the relationship that Jesus invites us into by the power of the Spirit. That's how we become real. Real in the love of God. This week, you may have noticed, is Trinity Sunday. It's the day when we observe our unique understanding of God as one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The concept is abstract, having to do with applying Platonic philosophy to the question of how we can confess both the monotheism and the divinity of Jesus. Again, I know you're not gluttons for punishment, and the Trinity is hard to explain, so if you're interested, and if that's enough of a teaser, come upstairs to Sunday school. We'll walk through the creed. So really, though, the Trinity isn't something that can be explained. It's a central belief, but it's a central mystery of the faith. It has to be lived. In writing advice to a young poet, the master Rainer Rilke warned his student not to look too hard for answers. Have patience with everything unresolved in your heart, Rilke said, and try to love the questions themselves as if they were locked rooms or books written in a very foreign language. Do not search for the answers which could not be given to you now because you would not be able to live them. Live the questions now, then perhaps someday, far in the future, you will gradually, without even noticing it, live your way into the answer. It's a way of saying, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus is sometimes obscure because words are obscure. So it's telling that the heights of the gospel aren't expressed through Jesus' words so much as through his actions. Love is a verb in the gospel. His disciples constantly misunderstand his words. That's why Jesus goes to the cross. The cross speaks louder. In some ways, we'll never really understand God. There's a famous, probably apocryphal story about St. Augustine that one day he was walking along the seashore, puzzling through the question of how God could be one in three. He was writing his book on the Trinity. And as he was walking down the beach, he saw a child playing in the sand. The child was digging a hole and going to the ocean with a spoon, trying to bring water into the hole. And Augustine sat and he watched him for a while, and then he said, "What in the world are you doing?" The child said, "I'm trying to scoop all the water from the sea and put it in the sand." Augustine said, "Why are you wasting your time? That's impossible." And the boy answered, "But I will sooner draw all the water from the sea and empty it into this hole than you will succeed in penetrating the mystery of the Holy Trinity with your limited understanding." Then the boy was gone. I think we could say that to all of our questions, too, about our lives, about suffering, about meaning or purpose, about God. To our questions, we only get a promise. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come. Thinker Simone Weil said that all of our conversations with God are too often like prisoners scratching at opposite ends of the same wall. We get an abstract, unsatisfying answer, the Spirit. But we also get the flesh and blood promise of Jesus, who brings us into God's own life, declaring that all that is his is now ours, offering a kind of life in which answers are lived. The Swiss Reformed theologian Karl Barth, an insistent Trinitarian, condensed his definition of the Trinity. One may sum up the meaning of the doctrine of the Trinity briefly by saying that God is the one who reveals himself. God's answer to us is Jesus. And Jesus says sometimes that revelation of God happens through you. And if you're looking for an answer to the riddle of your life, the one that he offers has to be lived so that the lines between you and God start to blur the way they do for Jesus. It's not an answer to the mystery of the Trinity, but a pursuit worth a lifetime to discover where you end and where God begins. It was enough for Jesus, and it is for you too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. First, in silence, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, you are always before us, even when we don't have the eyes to see you. When we struggle or feel overcome with the challenges of life, you are with us. When we celebrate the abundance of all that you have given us in our lives, in love and community and in the goodness of your creation, we know your gifts and we know your graciousness to us. Help us to see you wherever we are, that in our prayers, our longing, and our listening, we might discover again your will for us in the life of Jesus, your Son. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our church, for this place where you've called us, for the chance to gather in Sabbath rest to celebrate all that you are doing for us through the grace of Jesus, our Savior. Help us as we join in our mission to nurture one another in our baptisms, to grow in faith, to worship in spirit and truth, to bear one another's burdens in care and fellowship, and to welcome others in your name just as you have welcomed us. Let your spirit be with our elders as they imagine the future you are leading us to, and be with all who are here in their own lives of faith, hoping to grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus. Let your favor be upon us and prosper the work of our hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our neighbors, for those you have called us to love. We pray for children at Camp AIM this week as they finish their time together. We ask your blessing on them for love and fellowship and healing. Give them your presence and the comfort of your spirit. Give hope and your peace that passes all understanding. Bless our efforts to feed them as you feed their souls. Be present in our other efforts in months ahead, especially as we consider what it means to care for the poor, the hungry, the prisoner, and the sick. God, keep all of these in your love. Keep us, too, as we share your love with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for those who have special needs for help and healing in the days ahead. We pray for Pat Rivers as she continues to struggle with illness, for Curtis and their family as they care for her. Pray continued healing with Becky Hansberry and for Kay and their family as they travel. We ask that you be with them. Pray for Greg George, for Kristen Sanders, and Stan Crawford. We pray for others close to us, who we know in our own lives in need of healing, whether of body or soul, and those known only to you. We lift these to you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the abundance of God's love, we have received grace upon grace through the life of Jesus Christ. In gratitude, let us return our gifts to God. Let us worship God through our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your abiding and enduring presence by the power of your Spirit, who brings us together as one people. We thank you for that grace and that gift that accompanies us wherever we are, and we pray that you will continue to work in our lives to transform us through giving, even as we are transformed by your Spirit. Help us to become the disciples that Jesus has gathered and called and to be remade into the image of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Whether you're looking for God or looking for a life, God's answer to you is Jesus Christ, God's own life for yours. So trusting in the continued grace and love of Jesus Christ and the abiding presence of God's Spirit, go out in grace and confidence that God will be with you wherever you are. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.